Well, good morning. Man, we are so blessed with the talent that God brings our church. I know I say this a lot, but if you don't take the time to say thank you for these guys and these women that take time out of their schedule to prepare and to sing together and to lead us in worship, man, you're missing out on an opportunity to be a blessing to them. So make sure you say thank you to them. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. So we are starting, we're in our second week of the miracles of Jesus. We started last week with the Jesus turning the water into wine. And one of the things that came up last week, a good friend of mine came up to me and said, I didn't realize, I always thought that the calling of the disciples where he catches the big number of fish was the first miracle. And like, I'm really, really confused. Like, why is that not the first miracle? And I was always taught that that was the first miracle. Well, that's a great question to ask. And I'll tell you this, that it would seem to be the first miracle. But if you go through the chronological study of the miracles, and I want to just throw this up there for you, because I thought you'd be able to read that. Mammy, would you read that for me? I can't quite see that. But I'm going to have a copy of this available for you guys so that you can walk out of here and you can kind of have this and go, okay, this is how the timeline of the miracles happen. It starts with, if you read the Gospels, you put them all together, you can begin to realize that John kind of starts from the beginning. John goes, listen, the first miracle is when Jesus turns the water into wine, and there's a few miracles that happen. But there's a purpose behind the confusion that's going on here, because there's several times where Jesus, like in Matthew and Mark, he just rolls up on the scene and he sees John, Simon Peter and John and James, you know, washing their nets, says, hey, you come follow me. And what we're going to talk about today is not even the same encounter. And so it kind of gets confusing with the timeline, but it's important that you understand what Jesus is trying to do. He's setting up these 12 guys to follow him, but he's really going to pour into four or five of them really, really well. And then he's going to pour into three of them very, very, not just very well, but he pours into three of them to the point where he knows that he's going to entrust them to begin to build the church. But this miracle is important because he's going after the leader of the 12, Simon Peter. Because Simon Peter was there from the very beginning. He still has his foot a little bit in the water, but kind of going, I'm going to really focus on my business too. And I think for some of us, we can kind of identify with that. We know that Jesus has saved us. We believe in the finished work of Jesus, but what happens is that we feel that call in our life. God's calling us to be different, to live differently, to do things differently, to lead our family differently. And we have this moment where we're like, but I just, God, I don't know if that's really. And you're at a place where you're like, what do I do? And so God's going to do something, or Jesus is going to do something miraculous in the life of Peter. And this miracle has nothing to do with the amount of fish that they catch. It has to do with the very discipleship of Simon Peter. So before we get going, I want to pray for you. I want you to pray for me. And I hope that what we read here in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, is the whole encounter we have today. Okay? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I just ask that as we study your word, that we can be like the crowd that was pressing in. That, Lord, our hearts are willing to listen. And Lord, that we have a hunger to know your word. That we can be students of your word. That we can be students of what you call us to do. Because, Lord, for some of us, man, we're on the precipice of something. We're on the precipice of something that we think is great, but Lord, maybe it is not the thing that you called us to do. Or maybe, Lord, we are there, but Lord, we're testing the waters and we just don't know how to follow you. Lord, that you would open our eyes to the truth of your scripture today. We pray this in the name above all names, the name that can change everything for us. It's his name, your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 5. So Jesus has just before this, he's healed a lot of people. He's cast out an unclean spirit. He's healed Simon Peter's mother. She had a fever, and he rebuked it with a word, and she gets up and she serves. And then he begins to preach in the synagogues, and they're bringing all these people with different ailments and sickness. They're bringing them to Jesus. He's healing them. And, I mean, the people are really, really compressing against him. But what's crazy, if you go just back a little bit further, Jesus stands up, and he reads from the book of Isaiah at his hometown, in the synagogue, in Nazareth. He begins to say some things, and he goes, listen, behold, these things are being done before you. And they're like, wait a minute, aren't you the son of the carpenter Joseph? And they push him out of town. They don't want the word of God. And here's what this is what is so amazing, that I want us as people to be people who press into the word of God, who when this word is open, we give it authority in our life. We give it the power that the Bible says that it has, because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and is powerful and is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and spirit and the bone and marrow to get to the intents of the heart. We have to believe that this word is something special. Because here's the thing is, I don't believe the Holy Spirit just resides in one place. I believe the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, that he'll only set where he's invited to set. Which means you can push the word of God away from your heart today. You can say, Jesus, we don't want you here. We don't want your plan. We don't want your purpose. And because God's a gentleman, he'll go, okay. And so I think it's important, man, just because we're Southern Baptists doesn't mean we don't need to invite the Holy Spirit in to be where we are. I think it's one of the greatest disappointments I have in the church. Because we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, we're like, well, he's I don't know. He's like Cousin Eddie, man. You don't really want to invite him. You don't want to be around when he's there. That's how we as Southern Baptists, we treat the Holy Spirit. Clark, you surprised to see me? Y'all remember this movie? Christmas Vacation? Clark, he's surprised to see me. He said, I wouldn't be any more surprised to woke up tomorrow morning with my head sewed to the carpet. Some of us, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're like, I would be surprised if he showed up. And I think it's vitally important that we make our hearts available to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Did you ask when you woke up this morning, can I be taught through you, Holy Spirit? Can I be pushed to do beyond what I'm able to do? Because in chapter 4, Jesus gets released from Nazareth. He never comes back. You realize this? He doesn't come back to Nazareth after chapter 4. Why? Because they said, we don't want you here. And so what areas of your life have you told Jesus you're not welcome? What areas has Jesus begun to try to mold you and shake you and turn you into something where you go, Because I truly believe that you have to be available. And so the next town that he goes to, Capernaum, the people can't help but be around him. It says in verse 45 or 42 of chapter 4, it says, and when it was day, he departed, he went to a desolate place, and the people sought him, and they came to him, and would have kept him from leaving. They begged him to stay, but he said to them, listen, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to all the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. They begged and pleaded, Jesus, don't leave. And look what happens in chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, they couldn't get enough of it. Something about the teaching of Jesus, people was like, I got to have that. You know, before I preach, I pray Luke chapter 5, verse 1 over you guys every Sunday before I preach. that you'll press in, not to me. Can I say this? That you don't press into me, that you go, oh man, I like Sam. I don't want you to like me. I want you to have a deep feeling that this word will change you. That you'll press into this word and you go, Jesus, if it is not of your word, it's not of me. And you have a deep desire for this word to change you, because here's what I'm going to tell you. You cannot experience Jesus without experiencing the word first. You can't just make up some theme in your head. Well, I'm going to follow Jesus because he is love. If you don't understand what love does, you will never understand how to pursue love. And this is why this word is so important. This is why Jesus in his ministry wasn't about the healing. The people pressed in for the healings, but they missed it. He even tells them that in John chapter 6. He says, listen, you love the show, but you don't love what's actually in the show. The show is not, oh, this person can see again and this person can walk again. That's not the show. It's that this person loved you enough to come to where you were and to save you. And the only way you can find that is through the Word of God. And so these people are kind of getting there like, whew, this guy has a different gear. This guy, when he talks, it's just, whoa. Is that the way you feel about the Word of God today? Is that the type of heart that you came in here with going to just press into me? Show me where I fell. Show me what I need. Give me an appetite, God, for your Word. So I'm going to pray again. And we're going to ask that the Word of God just explodes in our hearts and our minds. Father, I come to you right now, and Lord, I just want to ask for your blessing upon this word. That, Lord, there is not some magical rhythm in which we must live. Lord, when your word becomes the forefront of our lives, when we press in and we're willing to hear and do, to seek and find, Lord, you show up. And God, I just ask that we would give this time, we would give this small moment an opportunity to do something amazing in our hearts. Thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, don't get this confused. This is the lake of Capernaum, all right? The Sea of Galilee, all those things. This is the same place. It's just different areas of the lake. It's just like when you go to Grand Lake, you can go to Duck Creek, or you can go over by Shangri-La. This is what it's talking about here, okay? And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, why were they washing their nets? Because fishermen, they fish at night. They come in the morning. All right? There's going to be a reason behind that. We're going to get into that here in a little bit. But they're washing the nets. He got into the boat of Simon, and he asked him, circle that, him. Because now we know that people are pressing in. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus, in this moment, singles out Simon Peter. Because Simon Peter's had several encounters with Jesus. He's heard that he's the Messiah. He's heard he's the Son of God. But he's still cautious. He's optimistic. He's hopeful. But he still hasn't engaged his heart completely in Jesus. And so Jesus is singling him out here. This is the purpose of the miracle. He says, Simon, I'm in your boat. Would you pull me out a little bit? Which would have meant that Simon would have been the anchor for the stage of Jesus. He would have held on to the boat as Jesus was teaching. Because maybe Jesus just knew Simon Peter was a little ADD before that was even a thing. He was like, listen, I got to give him a job to do, because if he doesn't do it, he's not going to pay attention to what I'm going to say. He says, so if you would hold the boat while I preach, because I'm going to teach you some good things. Sometimes, can I just say this? God calls us to stand and listen sometimes. Sometimes we can be too busy in the church to hear from the Jesus that we love. Is that you've busied yourself with tasks, but you've not settled your heart in Jesus. Simon's torn. He's like, I've got this business. It's the only way I make ends meet. And then I've got this guy who just, he does some cool stuff, man. I saw him turn some water into wine. I saw him heal a centurion's son. Like, he's cast out demons in synagogues. And just yesterday at my house, he, I don't know if I'm angry or happy about this, but he healed my mother-in-law. Like, I'm not for sure who this guy is. And so he's kind of the one where he's like testing the water. And Jesus is going to call him to full-time ministry. But there's a process that happens. So he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, can we pause and can you underline this statement? Jesus is a carpenter. Simon Peter is a fisherman. Some things that you need to know about this day and age. On the Lake of Capernaum or the Sea of Galilee, the middle of the day fishing wasn't so hot. This is why they've already cleaned their nets. Because as a true fisherman, you fish at night. Why? Because the fish come into the shallows at night because they push the bait fish to the shallows. The bait fish go to the middle of the lake during the day. So we have a double whammy here because Jesus says, hey, let's go fishing in the daytime. You know what's impossible about the daytime to catch fish? Is fish can see in the daytime. And they can see a giant net that has a sign that says, do not enter. We've got a problem. We fish at night because they can't see the net. But here's the other thing is, in this day and age, the nets didn't go deep enough to get to where the fish were. And so the request of Jesus seems obnoxious. It seems absurd and makes zero sense. And so a true fisherman hears this. Listen, if you're a good fisherman here and somebody goes, hey, this is a good spot, and you're sitting at the deepest part of the lake, you're going to go, we probably shouldn't be fishing together. What should we throw? I don't know. Let's throw a little jig. Just not going to work. And so Simon Peter, he hears this request. He's like, verse 5, he answers, Master, would you circle that? His response to Jesus' request is, it's a good answer, Master. You can write out beside that, Master was somebody who he saw as a good teacher. Good teacher, we've toiled all night and took nothing. And then it uses this conjunction word, but. And I've called this a spiritual pause. And I think we as Christians, the more we grow in Christ, this should be something that we have accumulated or learned to do through the following Jesus. We should learn the spiritual pause. When God asks us to do something that we're not comfortable with, that maybe we don't actually agree with, instead of making the decision right away, we do the spiritual pause like Simon Peter where we go, but... Because if he doesn't pause, he misses out on the greatest blessing of his life. If he says nope, because in this moment when we come to this spiritual pause, I'm going to guarantee this. The thing that will happen in your heart when God's called you to a deeper walk with him is that the excuses from every corner of your mind will begin to come up. Will they not? And I want you to think about this. Think about the excuses that Peter could have used. I've been up all night. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I just don't feel like it. And how many of us have used that excuse with God? And I don't know what God's called you to do. I don't know what God's called you to do. And for most of us, maybe it's just to deepen our walk. And we go, God, you just don't understand. If I had more time, Lord, I promise you, I would serve you with all my heart, but you just don't understand. But thank God Peter took this spiritual pause. As this excuse blew up in his mind, he began to say, but. Another excuse is like, I do this for a living. If you knew anything about fishing, Jesus, you would know that nobody catches fish in the middle of the day. This is absurd. But instead of answering Jesus this way, he goes, but. Were he going to use the excuses, I just don't have time. I don't have time. Or maybe he uses past experiences. He's like, Jesus, I've tried fishing in the middle of the day. It's never worked for me. I'm 0 for 100 on this. I've tried it 100 times thinking, you know what? I'll try a different way of fishing that nobody else has tried. No, it just hasn't worked out yet. I have. And how many of us have not followed the call of God in our life because we've had a bad past experience? Right? You've went to places that promise you some things. Or maybe you tried to serve God and some people didn't receive. And you go, okay, God, I tried that before and it just doesn't seem to work. Thank God Simon Peter took a spiritual pause. But, and then look at the last one. It's called the round to it. Right? Hey, Jesus, maybe not now. Because of all these other things, we'll go some other time. When I get around to it, I'll serve God. When I get around to it, I'll take you fishing, Jesus. Thank God for the spiritual pause in his life where he goes, wait a minute, I can answer Jesus with any of these excuses and I'll feel justified in the way that I walk, in the way that I believe, in the way that I stand. I'll feel justified in this. If I was to say, okay, but he fights that. But at your word. Why would he say, but at your word? Well, go back to verse 38 of chapter 4. And he arose and he left the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. This is the same Simon that Simon Peter. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a fever and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and he rebuked the fever. You underline the word rebuked. He doesn't say, here's 2 aspirin, call me in the morning. He doesn't say, well, hey, go out to the pool of Siloam and dip in it 7 times. He rebukes it. He says, leave her. So at his word, this fever leaves. Simon Peter says, but at your word. He's experiencing this. He's like, your word changes everything. And can I get an amen that the word of God changes everything? But at your word. Woo-hoo. I guess we will. Because I'm thinking, he's thinking, I'm going to let down the nets and all I'm going to catch is a license plate, an old hubcap, and a military helmet and a military boot. That's what I'm thinking. If I let these nets down in the middle of the day, that's what I'm catching. Because if you've ever watched Forrest Gump, that's all they ever caught right off the beginning, right? And so he's thinking, this is not going to work. But Jesus, because I took this pause, I didn't question your authority. I'm just going to surrender to your word. I'm going to leave it up to you to do the fishing. Master. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. In verse 6. And then verse 6 happens. And when they had done this, they enclosed such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. Now, can I pause and go back to but at your word? And I left this out and I didn't mean to leave this out. So he has these excuses and he could take these excuses But when we pause, one of the things that we're telling ourselves is this, is that faith is not the absence of doubt. Because every person who's ever walked in Christ, man, when he calls you something, every person's like, I don't know. So don't base your what I'm going to do for Christ off of going, well, I feel good about this. This makes sense. Because 90% of the things that God's going to call you to do is not going to make sense. It's not the absence of doubt that you're looking for. But true faith is based off of continuing to follow Jesus in the midst of that doubt, saying, Jesus, I don't know what the outcome can be, but at your word, because I've experienced your word and I've experienced you, I'm going to trust that you can do what I can't do. I'm going to trust that you are and that I'm not. But at your word. See, faith is not the absence of doubt. It's continuing in the midst of doubt. So he lets down the nets, and verse 6 happens. When they had done this, they enclosed such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, underline that, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. See, when Jesus asked him to do this, he's just master. And when Jesus completes the finished product, he's what? Can I say this? I think many people are going to miss heaven because they've made Jesus master and not Lord. Is that Jesus makes sense here, but a true follower of God goes from him being Savior to him being Lord. Lordship has to happen. And what does lordship look like? It can't just stay here and go, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. It has to go, now I'm willing to do what he calls me to do for him to be my Lord. I'm submitted. I fall to my knees at the authority of Jesus, just like Simon Peter. Because I think up to this point, Jesus was here in Simon's mind, but in his heart, he wasn't trusted. He hadn't trusted him with his faith yet. It's now lordship. I'll do whatever you call me to do. What you just did changed everything. And so he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of thunder, or the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. For now on, you will be catching men. So what Jesus is doing, he's talking to Simon after Simon's going, okay, I'm in. At the point that Simon Peter falls at Jesus' feet, he's telling him, I am all in. So Jesus is teaching him something. You're going to go from fishing for fish to fishing for men. This process is called sanctification. And every one of us that have called Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior are in this process right now. But there are six stages of sanctification, or six stages of discipleship. And this is what we're going to learn. I'm going to show you what stage that Simon Peter was in at this point. Stage one is this. Jesus goes, I'll do it. Canaan, water into wine. He didn't even ask Peter to help with that one. I'll do it. I'll do it. Just ask me. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. And then we get to this point where finally you got to push past this and everybody else is doing it and you're doing nothing. That you go to this. I do it. Jesus goes, I'm going to do it, Simon Peter. And I just want you to watch. And this is where we're at in the stage of Simon Peter's life. Because we read in chapter 4, he's in the synagogues, and all these things are being healed, and all these servants are following, and like all these people are present in Jesus. Simon Peter's not been asked to do anything. He's just watching. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. God's good. God's good. God's good. And how many of us stay in that stage? We don't ever participate in what God has for us. We just say, God's good. Look at what he's doing. God's good. But you aren't playing any part in that. And this has been the failure of the church, is we just have a bunch of people attending church, but not actually being the church. The church is a cruise ship, not a battleship. And what do I mean by that? The church is not meant to be your entertainment. That's what a cruise ship is for. They have a Lido deck, you know, person who goes, hey, we're going to do limbo tonight, or we're going to send somebody drunk down a slide and all throw eggs at them. I don't know what they do on a cruise ship, but I'm thinking this could be how it happens. Okay? It's all of a sudden, it's all about your entertainment. And this is where the church has missed it, is that we have people that are just entertained but never following. They're just watching. I'll watch. We have Peter following Jesus going, God, do that again. Hey, Jesus, I got a friend over here. He's got a lisp. I've been kind of making fun of him for the last 20 years. But can I bring him to you and you heal his lisp? I just want to see it. He's entertained. At this point in Peter's walk, he's entertained by Jesus. Because that's stage two, and this is where most people stop in their walk with God. I believe he did it for me. I really like being there. But it has to go to this. Jesus goes, I'll do it, but now I want you to help. Watch this. I'll do it, but now I want you to help. This is the call that Jesus is putting out to Simon Peter. Listen, I'm tired of you watching. I now want you to do some fishing. Stage four is this. Now, what we're going to see is in Acts, you do it. Or actually, in the Gospels, he sends these disciples out to do the work of God. You do it, and I'll help. Stage five is this. You do it, I'll watch. Stage six is simple. What is it? You do it. And this is what Jesus meant by all these things when he said, listen, from now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Can I just make a statement here? Jesus rarely calls you when it's good. Most usually the call of Christ happens in a crisis point. Think about the crisis point for Simon Peter here. He's dreamed about this day. He now gets to come up with his own label and put on his fish products. Peter and John Fish Company. All of his dreams are being realized. All the hard work that he's put into buying this fleet of boats and partnering with these people has finally paid off. And now Jesus is saying, follow me. Leave this and follow me. Could you imagine the place of controversy in the heart of Simon Peter? That his dreams have been realized. And now Jesus is calling me to walk away. And And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything. But you know what's amazing about this story is this miracle doesn't stop here. John 21, turn with me. Jesus has been resurrected. Peter's heard some stuff about Jesus. We don't have time to get into the whole details of this. But what does Simon Peter come up with? What is he going to do after Jesus has been resurrected? What does he return to? The very thing he's been called from. And how many of us in here are guilty of that? God has called you to do something, but you return right back to the very same thing that you've always done. Simon Peter has been called away from that. You're no longer going to fish for fish. You're going to fish for men. Simon doesn't believe this. Why? Because he's had some mistakes in his life. He's denied Jesus in front of all these people. No way God could use somebody like me. And thank God there's stories like this in the Bible. When I mess up, Jesus says, why don't you just keep coming along with me? I'll start over. I'll do it. You watch. You help. You do it. He'll watch. You'll do it. He'll help. And then eventually you're doing it again. That's the process of sanctification. You're going to have ups and downs. Peter goes back to what he's so good at doing, but only to find that in chapter 21, he catches nothing again. So he's not good at anything. Until Jesus shows up into his life again, right? And Jesus catches the fish, already had him prepared. But I want you to look at the response of Simon Peter the second time, because this miracle is identical to the first miracle. Throw your nets out on the other side, the guy from the shore says. He throws it out, his boat begins to sink, and John looks at Simon Peter and says, that's got to be Jesus. But if you go back to Luke chapter 5, what's his response to the catch of Jesus? Depart from me. In John 21, what's his response? He doesn't even wait. He's in his underwear. He jumps out of the boat and he swims to Jesus. That's one of the greatest parts of the sanctification of God. Once you've tasted the goodness of God, that taste will never leave your mouth. Simon Peter's no longer like, get away from me. I've got to get there. But what I love about this is so Jesus doesn't let the denial get in the way, because he's going to confront Simon Peter. He's like, Simon Peter, do you love me? And the first thing that he says to him, he says, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And we have to circle the word these here. What are the these that he's talking about? The fish on the fire. If you're going to do what I call you to do, you've got to leave these. I've already called you once to leave these, because I've got to be more important than these right here. And the question we end with today is, what are those things that you need to have on the fire that God is calling you? You've got to leave those. For you to have a stronger walk in Christ, what are the these that you've got to leave today? You lay them at the feet of Jesus today and you say, Jesus, these have always got in the way. I'm leaving these here so I can stop watching and I can start doing. What are the these? Would you pray with me?